Our scripture this morning comes from 1 Kings chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, and I'll read through verse 9, although we want to focus on the first four verses of this passage of scripture. Let us go to God's throne of grace in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to read your word this morning, we come asking for the help of your Spirit to understand it. We realize that we cannot understand your word, O God, without the help of your Spirit. Give us attentiveness. Keep me from saying anything wrong. Keep us focused, Lord, on the passage at hand. Make the applications, Father, real and practical to my life and to each of our lives here, according to our own need. All for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Kings chapter 2. As David's time to die drew near, he charged Solomon his son, saying, I'm going the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his ordinances, and his testimonies, according to what is written in the law of Moses, that you may succeed in all that you do, and wherever you turn, so that the Lord may carry out his promise, which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons are careful of their way to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. Now you also know what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, what he did to the two commanders of the armies of Israel, to Abner, the son of Ner, and to Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he killed. He also shed the blood of war in peace, and he put the blood of war on his belt, about his waist, and on his sandals, on his feet. So act according to your wisdom, and do not let his gray hair go down to Sheol in peace. But show kindness to the sons of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and let them be among those who eat at your table, for they assisted me when I fled from Absalom, your brother. And behold, there is with you Shimei, the son of Gera, the Benjamite of Bahurim. Now it was he who cursed me with a violent curse on the day I went to Mahanaim. But when he came down to me at the Jordan, I swore to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put you to death with the sword. Now therefore, do not let him go unpunished, for you are a wise man, and you will know what you ought to do to him. And you will bring his gray hair down to Sheol with blood. Well, here ends the reading of this portion of the Word of God. I do hope you'll keep your Bibles open, as always, and compare what I say in terms of the Word of God. It's God's Word that is alive forevermore. It is the truth. The last recorded words of an individual are important. Books have been written recording the last words of the dying. And it would make an interesting study in Scripture to note the last words of God's people in Scripture right before they die, the last words recorded in the Word of God itself. So wonderful to think about our Savior's last words. It is finished. And then he gave up his spirit. To know that the work of salvation was accomplished. These words here in our own text before us set before us King David's last recorded words to his son Solomon. The next verse after our text that I just read says that David slept with his fathers. David died. And so we have before us David's words regarding how to be a man to his son Solomon, the one that God had chosen to be the next in the covenant line of succession to the throne there in Jerusalem. And this morning we want to look at just the first four verses here, and we want to apply this to what a man should be. Now, we know that Scripture speaks much more to manhood than what I can touch on this morning or can address. And so we take that in mind, but at the same time, we do believe this passage before us does open up for us some of what a man is to be. This was a time of great upheaval, as we will see just in a minute. Great tension within the land of Israel after the long reign of David. It was very important that the kingdom be solidified under King Solomon. And thus, David instructs him along those lines. But he tells him in verse 2, "Be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man." Manhood does not necessarily mean that we're a man when we reach a certain age. Not a man as God would have us to be, as God created us to be, in that sense of the word. We have to realize, as the first point on our outline points out, that fallen man falsely defines manhood. We need God's word to set before us what manhood is. David had experienced this in his own family. If we could go back and set the context of the times briefly, I believe we can see this with the actions of two of David's other sons. And their actions, I think, give us a greater understanding as to why David was so particular to tell his son Solomon, "Be strong and show yourself to be a man." One of David's sons, Absalom, sought to take over the throne. He ran his father out of town and then set off in pursuit of him because he knew he had to get rid of his father in order to safely have the throne. But we see that Absalom's strength is shattered. And in seeing this, we have to realize that mere strength that God has given the male does not in and of itself define manhood in biblical terms. We turn back and we notice in the preceding book here, 2 Samuel chapter 14, a description of the physical attractiveness, the outward attractiveness of Absalom. We read these words in verse 25 and 26 of 2 Samuel 14. "Now in all Israel was no one as handsome as Absalom, so highly praised, from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, there was no defect in him. And when he cut the hair of his head, and it was at the end of every year that he cut it, for it was heavy on him, so he cut it. He weighed the hair of his head at 200 shekels of the king's weight." A man of great attractiveness. Hollywood would have loved him, wouldn't he? Magazine covers magazines would have increased their sales, no doubt, by having him on the cover. He wowed many people, no doubt. But he's not referred to as a man in terms that in which God lays upon David's heart to instruct Solomon therein. Manhood, maleness, is not defined by simply physical attractiveness. Secondly, as we just get another picture of Absalom in the next chapter, in chapter 15 of 2 Samuel, we want to point out that it's not defined by political awareness, by how far up the ladder we can go. For example, in politics or in any station of life. Solomon's manhood was not simply because he was going to be the next king of Israel. We read it in verses 1 through 6 of 2 Samuel 15. Something about Absalom's intense political awareness. Now, it came about after this that Absalom provided for himself a chariot and horses and 50 men as runners before him. And Absalom used to rise early and stand beside the way to the gate. And it happened that when any man had a suit to come to the king for judgment, Absalom would call to him and say, "From what city are you?" And he would say, "Your servant is from one of the tribes of Israel." Then Absalom would say to him, "See, your claims are good and right, but no man listens to you on the part of the king." Moreover, Absalom would say, "Oh, that one would appoint me judge in the land. Then every man who has any suit or cause could come to me, and I would give him justice." And it happened that when a man came near to prostrate himself before him, he would put out his hand and take hold of him and kiss him. And in this manner, Absalom dealt with all Israel who came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole away the hearts of the men of Israel. What a great candidate, many would say, to run for political office. He had the charisma. He had the a people personality. He knew how to work the system. And even while the people had King David as their king, Scripture says here that Absalom, his son, stole away the hearts of the people. He was one who said, "I could give you justice. The current political system doesn't give that to you. Oh, if I was in the place of rule, I could lead properly." But again, we have to point out that political awareness, desire for promotion, working the system, etc., does not in and of itself form the basis for biblical manhood. Absalom was brought down. You can read about him in the chapters that follow those two passages of Scripture. And he was killed. And David's throne was spared. But that was not the only threat that David faced. Because when David was on his deathbed, Adonijah, another son of David, sought to usurp the throne. What could David do now? He couldn't flee. He was too sick for that. What would he do? So Adonijah had a dream to be king, desired to be king. And he goes and he works toward that end. But Adonijah's dreams are dissolved. Oh, he established plans, as we see in verse 5 of chapter 1 of 1 Kings. He exalted himself and he said, "I will be king." So we can have great plans, you see, but if they're diabolical plans, they're against God's word and his will, that does not evidence manhood. even though he was a man, physically speaking, age-wise, his plans were established. He tries to get everything together. But then, his plot evaporates. As we read, that word gets out in the rest of this chapter of 1 Kings. David learns about it. And Solomon, God's choice for the next king, for David's successor, is crowned accordingly. And so all of Adonijah's work goes down the drain. It evaporates. Like in biblical times, like in David's days, we think about some applications now. We want to point out that modern man wrongly defines manhood because they do so without going to God's Word as a basis for that description. Strength by steroids, some would say, brings about manhood. Or for others, manhood, the husband, as it works itself out in one being a husband and a father. Manhood is but a comical clown. Something to be fumbled with and laughed at and not taken seriously. And so much of the media presentations of fatherhood and one being a husband go right down this alley, this road to a dead end. Or manhood could be defined and is so often defined in our own day by refusing to take responsibility. Blame someone else. I don't want to get into trouble. All we have to do is go back to Genesis chapter 3 that we read earlier this morning. And we find that Adam, once he was fallen, once he had sinned, that's what he did. He didn't own up to his own sin. He refused to. Instead, he blamed his wife, as he said, "Whom you, God, gave me. She gave me of the fruit, and I did eat." Our basic nature is to wrongly define manhood. In fact, modern man would say in their war against Christianity that there is no need for the practice of Christianity in daily life. The Bible can't teach us anything about manhood. It's archaic. We look around us. We look at the world. We look at what's popular. What works. That's where manhood is and how manhood should be defined. But thirdly, we see here that modern man's assumptions are not really modern. And I don't want anyone here, male or female, to get led astray into thinking that the society in which we live have come up with, finally, the definition of manhood. That which is successful. That which is popular. Because all we have to do is turn back to Scripture, as we've tried to do so in a couple of cases this morning, in the time that we've had to devote to this point. And we have seen that the modern conceptions of manhood are rooted in a sinful heart. They've been with mankind down through the ages. And we've tried to set forth a couple of examples this morning. It doesn't matter into what status of life we are born, or our economic condition is, or whatever. We can still get waylaid. How much education we've had? Here we look at two kings' sons, and yet they were waylaid. Went down the wrong direction as far as what manhood is really all about. And their lives were destroyed as a result. Now we want to turn to our second point. And this morning we want to realize that it's God who properly defines manhood. And we would expect that because God is our creator. He created man. He created woman. And as we read in Psalm 8 in our call to worship, what is man? What is mankind that God would take notice of him? But God does take notice of mankind, of male and female, because we're his creation. We were made in his image. And he gives us directions in his word as far as what we are to look at, to examine ourselves by, to properly define manhood and what a woman should be as well. But the first point we must make here is that manhood begins with a faith in him who obeyed. We can only understand what we are to be by going to the Lord Jesus Christ and resting ourselves in him. We'll see in a minute that in and of ourselves we're ill-equipped, we're sinners, we can't be what we are to be as men. I hope I've already shown that in the examples this morning as I set them forth in Absalom and Adonijah's life. But we read in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, in regard to the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, that he came to this earth. And we read these words. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The Lord Jesus was willing to humble himself, take on the nature of man, yet without sin. He became man, fully man, without sin, that he might be a substitute for all who would put their trust in him. And he came to this earth, and while being fully God, as a man, he learned obedience, Scripture says. We find him praying the night before he was betrayed, or the night of his betrayal. Father, if it be thy will, let this cup of suffering, this cup of your wrath being poured out upon me for the sins of all who will put their trust in my work, if it be possible, let that cup pass from me. But not my will, but thine be done. In his manhood, as one who remained fully God, and we can't understand all of this, but he submitted obediently and willingly to his Father's will. Manhood is defined by faith in him who obeyed. Now, Christ had no weaknesses. When he came and took on flesh, he was still without sin. But you see, that doesn't describe us. And we have to point out that we must know our own weaknesses. God gave us, David gave Solomon a tremendous charge here in our text. Be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man. How is he to do that? Well, verse 3 says, to keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his ordinances, and his testimonies. Now, the use of these words, commandments, ordinances, testimonies, by using these, David is setting forth the four ordinances of God's law, of God's word. And he's reiterating that with these words that are in many ways synonymous. As he tells his son, here's where manhood is rooted in keeping the word of your Creator, the word of God. To keep those testimonies as they are written in the law of Moses. If you do that, then God's promise to solidify the kingdom, to stabilize it, to move it forward. But you see, we might think, well, here Solomon is, a man of great strength, in the covenant line. Two other sons have wanted to be king. They could not. And now it's given to Solomon. But what does Solomon do? Well, we turn over to chapter 3 of 1 Kings, and we note verse 7 here. And we see here that Solomon knows something of his own weakness. In verse 6, we read, "Then Solomon said, Thou hast shown great loving kindness to thy servant David, my father, according as he walked before thee in truth and righteousness and uprightness of heart toward thee, and thou hast reserved for him this great loving kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king in place of my father, David. Yet I am but a little child. I do not know how to go out and come in." Fathers, are you overwhelmed? Men, are you overwhelmed with where God has called you? What God's called you to do? The responsibilities you have in and outside the home? Or if you're not married and perhaps looking for a wife, or if God's given you the gift of singleness and seeing how to use your talents accordingly, then you're like Solomon. Solomon says here, "I am but a little child. I know my weakness." Solomon, you see, turns back to God. Here at this point of his life, he was a man of prayer. He had a personal relationship with God. He said, "Oh Lord, my God, you see, you have made me what I am. Do you recognize that? God has put you where you are, and the family's where you are, in preparation for manhood when that time comes. If you're a covenant child here, growing up, looking toward that day." But without God's word to guide us, we are but little children. And so this great king prays to his Father in heaven. We have to know our weakness. In and of ourselves, without Christ, Ephesians 2 verse 1 says, we're dead in our trespasses and sins. We would go like the world goes. But for a personal relationship with Christ, where we've confessed our sins and looked to Christ's finished work, and that alone for forgiveness. But not only must we know our own weakness, we must know our only source for strength as well. And we see that here in this verse that we've just read. David turns to God for wisdom. Where do you, men, where do you turn for wisdom, for direction as you face various situations in life. Solomon goes on here. Notice what he prays in verse 9. So give thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of thine? We don't expect kings to really pray like that. We expect them to have the ability to rule on their own. That's what modern man expects. But God tells us in His Word that a man as God defines a man, as set forth here in this text of Scripture, is going to be a man of prayer. He's going to be a man not afraid to admit his own weakness, his own lack of wisdom for matters at hand. Men, when was the last time you prayed for wisdom? Ladies, when was the last time you prayed for your husband or for the men of this church or of our society to have wisdom and to act accordingly? David tells Solomon, keep my word. But Solomon says, how do I do it? Of course, number one, he couldn't do it in and of himself. He had to look to that substitute to do it for him completely and totally. But yet he had a desire at this point in his life to do it. But he needed strength. He needed to know how to understand the Word of God, to implement it in his own life, to implement it in the society, in the calling where God had placed him. And he knew that that strength didn't come from within himself. We must know our source for strength. And we must know that that source for strength lies outside ourselves. It lies outside self-help books, unless we look to that inspired book that for the help that we need. The Word of God. And so early on, as king, we find Solomon bowing himself, humbling himself before the Lord, calling himself God's servant, crying out not for wealth, not for great political support, but crying out for wisdom to know how to live. So here we see how manhood works itself out scripturally. And then secondly, we want to point out that there has to be a faith that obeys. Manhood, properly defined, does not just mean we have all this head knowledge and then we go out and we do our own thing. God will understand. No, it's not only a faith in Christ who obeyed for us and a working out of that intellectually, but it's a working out of that faith practically in our own life. It's saying no to sin. It's teaching our children to say no to sin. It's a faith that is evidenced in prayer. And we've already seen that here in chapter 3, verse 7, where the opening of Solomon's reign was marked by such prayer. Again, our society would say that that's a sign of weakness, for men to pray to a God that we can't see. We're to be strong in the face of the unknown. We're to develop a stiff upper lip. But God says we're to be marked by prayer. And we're to lead and teach our families accordingly in that way. But secondly, it's a faith evidenced in practice. Now, we don't have time to give a background this morning as far as why David said to take care of particular people that had to be dealt with in his role as king and successor to the throne. We could follow that out as you read the preceding chapters of 2 Samuel and then follow it out on in 1 Kings chapter 2. But we have to know how and when to apply firmness and kindness in terms of the Word of God. And we have to go back to God's Word and see how to do that. We have to know how to do that in our own homes. It's no wonder that Solomon prayed for wisdom to know how to live out being a king in a way that would please the Lord God. We have to know how to show firmness and how to show kindness, how to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, how to love our wives in terms of Scripture, how to make decisions that God calls the leaders of homes to make. We need wisdom. We need prayer to do that. Secondly, we have to know the need to request and apply wisdom. We made reference to this already in 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 9. He realized his own inability to, in and of himself, apply wisdom. It didn't come with his age. It didn't come with him being king automatically. It came by being a Godstone of grace, seeking out God's direction. So that in 1 Kings chapter 3, the latter verses therein, we find the perplexing question of two women who come before him, each claiming that this child is their son. How would he solve that question? Well, he does solve it. And we read in verse 28, when all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had handed down, they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to administer justice. Notice Solomon doesn't get credit for this wisdom. God does. And that's what we as men ultimately want. As to be men of God, we want to see God get the glory. And Scripture is very clear here. They saw that the wisdom of God dwelt therein. Psalm 1:1 speaks to how this wisdom is to be worked out in daily life. How blessed is a man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. It's saying we don't even get net to temptation. We stay as far away from it as we can. We don't even walk in the counsel of the wicked. That's the way this wisdom works itself out in our lives. And whether we're male or female, this is true. Blessed is the Christian, we could say, who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, etc. Finally, we see here under the second subset here that a faith evidenced in practice knows never to relinquish biblical integration to life. That as long as we live, man, it's going to be a dogfight to live out the Word of God. Solomon, sad to say, forgot this. We go over to 1 1 Kings chapter 11. And we read that Solomon loved many foreign women. And verse 4 says, it came about when Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart away after other gods. And his heart was not wholly devoted to the Lord his God. Sin doesn't matter how long it takes to get us in its grips, you see, to turn us away from full devotion to God. Sin is very often willing to wait. And Scripture says here in verse 4 that it was when Solomon was old that his heart was less devoted to God, as his many wives who were followers of other religions turned his heart away. Men, we have to realize that we can never relinquish applying God's Word to all of life. Let me set three quick applications and then we'll conclude this morning. Solomon says here, or David says here in our text in verse 2, be strong and show yourself a man. We talked about strength today. It doesn't come from steroids to be a real man. It comes from taking stands in terms of God's Word. That's why David says, be strong, because it's never easy to follow the Word of God, to do what He calls us to do. That's why we have to pray for our men, and that's why, men, we have to pray for ourselves accordingly. But we must have bravery to firmly and forthrightly stand on God's Word. This word here for be strong means to be robust in the Hebrew language. Secondly, we read the qualifications this morning for elder and deacon, and we're in the midst of officer nominations. Now, if you're a male here and you're not nominated for an office and you're not, or you don't believe you're ready for that office, that does not mean you're not a man in terms of what we're speaking of this morning. For example, Scripture says that elders are to be apt to teach, and not every man that is set forth as a man in Scripture is apt to teach. So, don't think you're not a biblical man if you're not nominated to office, or don't feel like you're ready for that position. But, on the other side of the coin, I want to point out that we must remember this character of maleness that God sets forth in His Word, that is set forth in the qualifications for office for those who are nominated as elders and deacon candidates. Finally, we want to make sure that we pray for this type of man, for God to raise up that more and more in our society, and in our churches, and that God would provide this type of man for our daughters, as well as for our church leadership. Because this is what God would have. This is what honors God. And this should be what we desire. Oh, may God give us that. And may each of us as men pursue that. And may we as wives and future wives desire that, and our husbands and future husbands, all for His glory. May God help us toward that end. Let us stand for our closing prayer and benediction. O Lord our God, we thank You You've not kept it a secret as to what pleases You in regard to manhood. Keep me and each of us from being led down the wrong path and misdirected into ways that would dishonor You rather than bring honor to You. We pray for our men to be strong, Lord, in terms of Your Word as it's set forth, to know how to fight sin, to know how to make decisions. all for your glory. For our young men, Lord, to be prepared for that time of adult responsibility as men and to live accordingly. And for women to set their hearts only on this type of men, all for your glory. Work in us, Lord, as you would see fit to bring glory unto you in this manner. In Jesus' name we pray.